And welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Steve Vaughn also in studio with me. And Steve, I have to say that through the years, I have stated my opposition to tyranny. I don't like tyranny. I just don't like it. I mean, you know, I just have to be honest with you, Steve. I ran for governor of Colorado in 1994. You remember that?
Oh, yeah.
And I would go, you know, from city to city and talk about how important it is to reduce the size of government. You know, I'd say, hey, governments were taking 10% of the GNI in 1900, and now we're up to close to 47% of the GNI. You know, government's controlling every part of our lives, and this is a tyranny. And if you love wealth more than liberty, the tranquility of servitude better than the animating contest of freedom, depart from us in peace. We ask not your counsel nor your arms. May your chains rest lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were a countryman. And I would wax, you know, some degree of eloquence with an occasional Samuel Adams quote. And I really didn't get a whole lot of interest in the point.
Yeah.
And what's your point? You know, and what was your point? You know, honestly, nobody really cared, you know.
Yeah.
So I got to realize that, you know, the frogs have been in the water for a very long time.
Yeah.
And
amen.
They're, you know, I mean, they've gotten a little wrinkled, like sitting in a jacuzzi too long, too, you know. And so the frogs are pretty happy with being in this jacuzzi that's rubbing up against 211.4 degrees Fahrenheit. So anyway, that's where we are. Tyranny is on the rise. And I want to interact a little bit with some of our recent feedback we received from folks that have, talked a little bit to our interaction on masks and the rise in totalitarian governments and such. But first, this recent magazine article. Interesting stuff came out just, I believe, yesterday. The post-pandemic new normal looks awfully authoritarian. That's this article written by J.D. Tusile. And this guy says, we're told that life is never getting back to normal, so we need to suck it up and accept a world of mask-wearing, economic disruption, and social distancing. It's denatured echo of the warnings we've heard before, that government responses to COVID-19 are pushing the world towards authoritarianism, but dressing it up as if that's a good thing. CNN International Security Editor Nick Peyton Walsh said last week, as 2020 slides into and probably infects 2021, try to take heart in one discomforting fact, things most likely never going back to normal. He says the likely permanency of mask mandates, telecommuting, reduced physical contact, and similar changes to life will be what constitutes the quote-unquote new normal. As the trade need for the extension of quarantine into the summer or beyond seems likelier, the new normal will certainly include unanticipated trade-offs, says Andy Wong in the Harvard International Review. The central irony of the crisis may be that the very methods that liberal democracies are currently using to effectively fight the virus are the same tactics that authoritarian leaders use to dominate their people. So, you know, there's all these warnings coming everywhere. Human Rights Watch, for authoritarian-minded leaders, the coronavirus crisis is offering a convenient pretext to silence critics and consolidate power, something we've been saying for the last 6 months. So on and on it goes. In the halls of power across the country, the growing novel coronavirus pandemic has sometimes been used to stretch, bend, or ignore established law and policy. Jenny Davis wrote for the ABA Journal in April, fundamental freedoms, privacy protections, access to justice have been curtailed in the name of public safety, with legal justifications ranging from appropriate to patently inaccurate, and on it goes. This guy says, about the only exception to this, well, there's Florida vowing to keep fining people who don't wear masks in public, and the nightmares are all over the place. Somebody in New York State, I think he's got a one-year prison term for a party. He had a party, had his friends over. He's in the slammer for a year on that one. So, you know, these are real instances of tyranny. In America. Yes, the United Socialist States of America. This is here, right now. And I think people need to be aware of it, yeah. And we're going to get to this in just a moment as to how we need to handle. I'm not sure we're all responding to this rightly as Christians. And so we're going to come back to our response to this again. How do we respond to this rightly, with the right spirit? You know, we've got to respond to the right spirit. How do we do that? And this is not exactly obvious, I think. We need to come back to this. How do we express contentment and yet still be willing to be free and seek freedom if we can? If we can use it rather than, yes, seek to be free. But how do we balance the contentment, balance the, carry the gear of the Roman soldier the extra mile if you're required to do so without grumbling? And how do we balance all of this? We're going to talk a little more of that in just a moment. By the way, Sweden is somewhat of an exception to this on the COVID-19 thing. Even the New York Times admitted that Sweden's a success case for the COVID-19 thing. It's only a European nation that didn't shut down for the virus. You remember that back in March and April, Steve?
Mm-hmm.
So Sweden's doing pretty good at 300 cases a day. It's way better than Spain. Spain's at 10,000 cases a day, and France is at 12,000. Its per capita rate is far lower than nearby Denmark or the Netherlands right now. Maybe they achieved herd immunity a little quicker than the rest.
That's what I'm thinking, because that's exactly what they needed. They saw a high uptick at the very beginning, and then now they're not seeing hardly any cases at all, and that's exactly what herd immunity does. You stretch it out longer, you see a lot more cases.
Not that Sweden is the essence of liberty on planet Earth. Sweden, I don't know what the tax rate is. Somebody wants it 60-70%. It's high. It's like higher than the U.S. Sweden is a socialist state. It's authoritarian. It's massively authoritarian, but apparently they have the good sense not to destroy their economy. Occasionally you run into somebody with a little common grace, happens to be, heading up the financial or the political capital of a nation, and they do the right thing. Maybe they have a Joseph or an Esther in power. I don't know. But whatever the case is, they didn't destroy themselves. They didn't commit Harry Carey like the rest of them did. But, friends, this ratcheting up of tyranny turns out doesn't produce a better life, lower death rates, etc. It's just an excuse for megalomaniacs and tyrants wannabes. We'll talk more to how we respond to tyranny, though. How as Christians do we respond? What's the worldview underlying this? And how do we respond, given our worldview, our overall worldview, as we face off these tyrannies, whether you live in communist Vietnam or the United States of America? How do you function, and to function rightly, with a right sense of humility, contentment, joy in trial, and yet also an opposition to the unrighteousness and the wickedness that tends to prevail in high places? How do you navigate this one? We'll talk about that more in just a moment on the Generations broadcast.
Ever since the creation of the Garden of Eden, Satan has been working his hardest to erase the knowledge of God and seduce the creatures made in God's image to think that they are the center of the universe. One look at today's society and you see his progress. Humanistic thought has inundated our culture, and we can trace its roots directly back to the classroom and the textbooks we're setting in front of our kids. That's why every Christian homeschool parent should have a curriculum that's not only rock solid academically, but most importantly will point students back to their Creator as the source of all wisdom and knowledge, and to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you've been struggling to find such a curriculum, look no further. Here at Generations, we've spent over 15 years developing our Christian discipleship curriculum to help Christian homeschool parents like you pass on the faith to your children by teaching a God-centered view of life and integrating the Bible into every lesson. Our goal is to not only help you meet your students' academic needs, but also to assist you in discipling your children for generations to come. So get started today with our Christian discipleship curriculum and watch your children marvel, learn, and mature as they embark on a God-focused learning adventure to discover more about the world around them and the one who made it all. You can learn more about our curriculum resources and pick up our newly released fifth grade curriculum pack today at generations.org/curriculum. That's generations.org/curriculum.
And we are back on the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, Steve Vaughn also. Dealing with the question of tyranny, and with an increase in authoritarianism and tyranny in the United States, you know, and we've seen an increase, even in the last 6 months, an increase in the purview of government, an increase in the power of federal government, an increase in the spending of the federal government. We're upwards of 55 to 60% of the GNI this year in government spending at the local, state, and federal level. So, yeah, we're maximum tyranny. The United States has never been this tyrannical. This United States has never had that powerful of a federal government, or state governments for that matter. Yeah, this is a tyranny, and it isn't quite approaching that in Vietnam or communist China, but it's getting closer. It's getting closer. And we've had some feedback from our program on tyranny and masks. The consensus, by the way, is nobody really likes tyranny. At least those who listen to our program. That's the consensus. And we have advocated opposing tyranny, appealing to your rights as a Roman citizen not to be beaten. That's appropriate. That's what Apostle Paul did. But friends, how do we approach this? Now, there's a lot to say, and you can't just squeeze it all into 25 minutes. And sometimes we get feedback saying, hey, guys, forgot to mention this or that. Okay, we can't do it all in 25. But here's some key issues that I think we need to come back to again and again. We need to remind ourselves of these things. Number one is God is sovereign. God is over all. God brings oppression to nations. His judgment is upon the nations. I believe his judgment is upon our nation. For the transgression of the people, many of the princes there, for example. Now, that's a hardwired principle that seems to exist within social structures. It's a hardwired principle set there by God himself. And so that's what we read in the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs tell us that for the transgression of the people, many are the princes thereof. That is, as you see an increase in the immorality of a nation, you're going to see an increase in the tyranny of the nation. As our founders used to say, either you'll be governed by God or by God you'll be governed. That would be Benjamin Franklin. And of course what he means is either you'll be governed, self-governed, either you'll see something of a self-governing of families and individuals such that there's a self-government, self-discipline according to the morals and the principles of God's word, or you're going to see a massive increase in tyranny according to God's sovereign control over the nations. Either you'll be governed by God, or by God, you will be governed. That is, God will see to it that you will be governed to the umpteenth degree. And Leviticus 26:15 also brings this out. If you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments so that you do not perform all my commandments, but you break my covenant, I will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease, fever, etc., etc. And I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. Sounds a little bit like Biden. You know, those who hate you shall reign over you. You know, those who want to impose tremendous taxation, those who want to regulate you and force you to wear a mask, 724, those who will tyrannize you, who will want to tyrannize you, will tyrannize you to the umpteenth degree. So I think that's what we're seeing there. And friends, America has really earned this. America's earned this. We don't deserve to be free. It's hard to imagine that we could be a free nation, given that we kill 7 million babies. Remember, friends, IUD abortions have gone from 1 million in 1999 to 6,750,000 just over the last 15 years. We are far more wicked than we were back under George W. Bush or back under Bill Clinton. This nation is 6 or 7 or 8 times more wicked than we were in the 1990s. I think people need to remember that. It's not like we're getting any better. No, we're killing 7 million more babies, or roughly 6 million more babies, than we were in the 1990s. So just remember, far more babies are being killed by abortifacient. Far more blood is being shed. Disney has ratcheted up its pro-homosexual movies. Almost no Christian pastor, as far as I know, is warning their congregations of Disney. Now, maybe there are a few out there, but it's just not the thing to stand up against Beauty and the Beast and this pro-homosexual propaganda that's taking our children to hell. We're just not seeing And remember, this is the breakout year for Disney. Disney has come out with three or four very in-your-face pro-homosexual programs for tweeners and teeners. That's just happened in the last year. And Beauty and the Beast came out, what, 3 or 4 years ago with the first homosexual character as promoted by Disney. And I think pastors need to rise up. I think the grassroots, I think families need to rise up and say this is just evil. And this development, these developments have happened just recently. So, you know, if we see an increase in tyranny across this country, it seems to be appropriate for the kind of immorality and the level of transgressions that this nation is playing around with these days.
Yeah, you just take a look at the morality of everyone, and it has gone way down. They've become way more tolerant, you would say, of everything. We're adding more, yeah, more and more letters to LGBT. I mean, it used to be just LGBT. Yeah. Now it's Q, LGBTQ, and it was A, and now there's a plus for, you know, they're just adding and adding the different ways to be immoral sexually in the United States. Mm-hmm. And then they're celebrating that and celebrating their tolerance. It's kind of like the Corinthian church. You're bragging about how, you know, somebody is having sex inside the family. You're bragging about the tolerance. Get rid of that. That's what, you know, Paul was saying to the Corinthians.
And the CCCU, the Christian College Coalition, did the wrong thing. And the National Evangelical Association did the wrong thing, what, 8 months ago, endorsing the Utah Compromise that would guarantee the persecution of any Christian business that didn't accommodate for homosexuality. So, you know, you have the National Evangelical Association, the CCCU, doing the wrong thing. This is the majority. This is the 97% of evangelical churches. We're talking about conservative evangelical churches that are part of these organizations. And I didn't hear any protest. Maybe there's been a little protest, but I'm not hearing much. I think Masters College pulled out of the CCCU maybe 3 or 4 years ago. But that's about it. Granted, there are a few good guys left in America. But, friends, the CCCU is 10 times worse than it was 10 years ago. The National Evangelical Association is 20 times worse than it was 10 years ago. They're doing the wrong thing. This isn't like America has improved any. So, you know, God brings his chastising hand upon a nation, and I get that. Here's the second principle I think we need to work with, Steve, is that Christians in other countries, they deal with tyranny every day. And I'm not sure we should be exempted from it. It would be nice. I pray for it, but it seems to me that we shouldn't complain ourselves as Christians here in America if we are going to have to deal with this, and if it's, you know, God's purpose that we go through a period of persecution. The U.S. Supreme Court is committed to persecuting Christians, as in Kim Davis and the funeral homes, the bakers, the photographers, the candlestick makers who won't support homosexual weddings and transvestism. The U.S. Supreme Court is committed to persecuting Christians. I asked a pastor here in America, actually right here in our community, I asked him, he'd been ministering in communist Vietnam. And this pastor, I asked him, is it more dangerous to pastor here in the United States or in Vietnam? You know what he told me? It kind of took me back. He said, it's way more dangerous here in the United States. It's way more dangerous here in the United States because the enemy doesn't really present itself to us. There they know who the enemy is. They know how it works. They know the standard, you know, way in which persecution comes down. Here it's tough. It's tough, and I would add that there's a lot of fear to witness here in America. There seems to be a lot of fear to witness the gospel to people. I'm just overwhelmed by the unwillingness of Christians to risk anything for Christ here in America. It's rare to find people in the workplace who are willing to go out on a limb for Jesus and just say, hey, you know, we're sinners. We need Christ. He came to die on the cross for our sins. And it just seems that message just doesn't get out in the workplace very much. Is that eagerness to agree with unbelievers, to agree to act like unbelief has a point, et cetera, et cetera. And people just fold like a cheap suit when it comes time to stand for Jesus against homosexuality and open sin in the workplace. People just, here in America, there just isn't the faith. I think it's Brother Oon that says there's just this paralysis. When you come to America, you're in the chanted ground and this paralysis of denominationalism where one denomination acts like it's better than the next. And he says there's also this paralysis of the fear of the world. It's, people are just wrapped up in this fear, this paralysis of fear here in America. And so for these reasons, Steve, I think we need to find better ways to stand up against the persecution, to be courageous, and to men, be men and women of faith in times of persecution. Does that make sense?
Oh, yeah. There are times when we just need to be pushed to the brink of something, of, you know, just even mostly terrible types of things before we actually will say, well, enough's enough. That's what brings about the endurance. It's trials. It's not being pampered and babied all the time. We're supposed to consider it joy when we face trials and troubles, because that's what brings about endurance and perseverance and maturity in the faith. And I think we've just been we've been pampered a long time here in America by our own devices. We've tried to take the easy way out, and now God's going to grow us.
Yeah. Well, friends, these are the issues that we need to consider as the rising tyranny is happening here. Until there's repentance, until there's something of a reversal in terms of the morality of the nation, in terms of the churches, until there's not just the judgment that visits the household of God, but the repentance that revisits the household of God across this nation, it's hard to believe that we're not going to face some rising persecution. And just one more point I want to make. Let's be sure that as we oppose tyranny, that we realize that opposing tyranny is not the primary thing we're all about. It's true that the Apostle Paul would appeal to Caesar, or appealed to his rights as a Roman citizen not to be beaten in Ephesus or Philippi. But our primary interest has got to be preaching the gospel, either in prison or out of it, either way. Our primary interest needs to be focused on discipling the nations. We need to keep coming back to the focal point is discipling the nations. That's what we're all about. And loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether they are in the position to oppose tyranny or not. We can become wonderful haters of tyranny and wickedness and governments, but then not love our brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church. So, you know, there are people who fight abortion, and they fight tyranny, and they oppose tyranny at every level, but they can't get along with their brothers and sisters in the church, and can't work through conflicts, and they church hop, and there's just no covenanting together in the family or in the church. So, you know, we need to remember, friends, that, yeah, we hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, but then we lose our first love. And that's what Jesus was saying in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the church at Ephesus. He said, you guys, hey, I've got this against you that you left your first love. You're just not loving. You're just not a loving people. Remember from where you were fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the point here is, yeah, Jesus is a hater. He hates. He does hate. He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans, and we need to hate the deeds of the abortionists and the deeds of the sexually wicked and promiscuous and decadent and such. Yes, we need to hate these deeds, but he says that's not the problem I have with you. We can hate abortion and bad doctrine and sin, especially in our own lives. We should hate the sin in our own lives, absolutely. But he says this is the issue. Am I losing my first love? Is my passion all hate and zero love? Remember running into a guy one time, he said, you know what, I just hate abortion. That's why I'm pro-life. I'm out there in abortion clinics just protesting. But you know what, I really don't like my own kids. You know, I just don't get along with them. I don't love my kids, but boy, I sure hate abortion. I thought that was a pretty good example of what Jesus is dealing with here, is that, you know what, Jesus said the core issue is that you love me, that you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You love your brothers and sisters to the point that you give your own life for them. And then you need to stand against, you know, those bad ideas and those the abortion issue and those things that are so destructive.
Yeah.
Romans 13 and verse 8 says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So, you know, we keep coming back to the central issue being to love. And, you know, I used to think, hey, we need to be involved in politics to clean up the world. And I in the 1990s, I thought, no, the real issue, the fundamental issue is when I get out of bed on a Monday morning, Jesus calls me to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So, you know, let's get back to, you know, the basic thing. And yes, we as Christians stand for righteousness and oppose wickedness in the public sphere as well. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast. I encourage you to our little resource called The Story of Freedom. It's called The Story of Freedom. It really deals with a Christian view, a biblical view of political freedoms and why it's a value and how it fits into the bigger picture. And the bigger picture ultimately is that Jesus sets us free from our sins, because the biggest tyrant of them all is sin. And unless we are set free from sin, we won't be set free from tyranny. And we just talked about that principle early on. So remember the basic principle, and that is, hey, we need to be redeemed from the power of sin in our own lives. And then one of the benefits to that is that we enjoy the benefits of political liberty. So we basically present the value of political liberty alongside the basic liberty that we have in Christ, a liberty from the bondage of the devil and sin in our own lives. That presentation of liberty and the principle of liberty and the story of freedom and liberty throughout the Western world, all of that's contained in this book, The Story of Freedom, available at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Steve Vaughn. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.